to read from Mark 14, verse 3 to 8. Mark 14, verse 3 to 8. Now, I usually love to hear people read along with me, so that if there are any who are sleeping, well, they'll wake up and at least read along. If you have a voice, if you have working vocal cords, I want to hear you. Shall we read? And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken in memorial of her. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to your table once again. And Lord, we come with the empty cups of our hearts. And we know you don't turn away those who desire to receive from you. And so now we pray, Lord, that may you fill our empty cups. May you touch everyone at their point of need. For Lord, you've given the ministry so that each joint may supply to the needs of the body. And so now we come into your presence, desiring your touch. Yes. That Lord, you may strengthen us where we are weak. That Lord, you may encourage they that are discouraged. In Jesus' holy name we pray, may you give us understanding. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. You may take your seat. Now I want to speak on a thought that I titled, Breaking the Alabaster Box. Breaking the alabaster box. And let us go back in time. I want us to get into this scenery where this event is taking place. And it is in a house of Simon the leper, like we have read. Whatever was going on there, well, maybe people are chatting and people talking. But quietly, this woman enters this place, and she has something in her hands. She has an alabaster box. Other versions would say a flask, an alabaster flask. Okay? And she breaks it, and inside that alabaster flask was very expensive perfume. Now, one thing about perfume is you don't really have to announce it that you have broken the flask and now you alert the people, smell something. Perfume declares its presence by its smell. So, how do we think people recognize what was happening in this room? Well, we don't know how many people could have filled that room, but whatever the situation was, the perfume declared its presence by its smell. And, well, people could recognize what kind of perfume it was. And they knew it was an expensive ointment. But what catches my attention is, as she poured out this oil on the Lord Jesus Christ, watch the comments of the people. As a matter of fact, they didn't plan what to say or what to comment about what she did. But I want you to observe one word which the scripture used in describing their reaction. In verse 5. Someone said, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence." They were so quick, they already evaluated it and attached a price to it. "And have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. To put it another way, what this woman is doing is very wasteful. It is a waste for this perfume to be on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something better which could have been done in using this ointment. It could have served a better purpose if it was used on, for charity works. In essence, that is what they are telling this woman. Now, look at that word. They murmured against her. Now, when people murmur, that's a non-verbal communication cue. And one thing about non-verbal communication cues or responses is that you don't plan them. Right? Yeah, they just happen. They actually reveal things which are in your subconscious. Now, if I'm going to make a speech or I'm going to give a rebuttal to a certain argument, I'll have enough time to put my thoughts together, and whatever logical arguments I'm going to present, I plan for them. But there is something in the human behavior which occurs in revealing what is deeply buried in your value system, in things you value, in things which you may not even be aware of yourself. And murmuring is one of them. You don't plan to murmur. When something happens which is maybe disgusting to you, there'll be a natural reaction to that. And you know what? It really reveals what is deep inside your heart. Now, what do you think was going on in the mind of the woman, that woman, when she heard these murmurings? Because it wasn't just one person. You know, it is in a group like this. And as she secretly enters this place, she breaks the alabaster flask and perfume is poured out and everyone could smell it. And they're wondering, what is she doing? And, you know, she's pouring this oil on Jesus Christ. And then they murmured. That reveals the disgust they had. They all felt, hey, this is something expensive. They really were aware of how valuable this thing was, and then to see it poured on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? For them to murmur, what they had in mind wasn't really about Jesus Christ. Well, they looked at him as any other body, any other person, and that is why it came down to, could there not have been a better use of this? They really generalized it. Now the thing is, I believe all those people in that room, they also had an alabaster box of their hearts. As a matter of fact, each and every person here, you have an alabaster box somewhere in your soul. That speaks of something of value. And that flask, at one point or the other, you are going to break it upon that thing which you consider more valuable. Yes, you have that precious thing in you, and we break it upon what we consider to be more valuable. The thing is, on what kind of a thing are you going to break your alabaster box? All these people in this room, there is something they valued. Each and every person, there are things you value. This was really a matter of what the woman valued and what these other people valued. To her, whatever was going on in her life, all her thoughts, all her mind, came to the decision of, let me pour this oil on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they murmured, but they don't know what was going on in the life of this woman. Each and every person has what they value. It's just a matter of time. Your box will break one day. You know, there was a time when I was having some savings in my account, saving some money for something I considered very important. But one day, suddenly, my son got very sick. I needed to rush him to the clinic. In that moment of stress, panic, you know what? I didn't even try to argue against the thought of, should I use that money I've been saving? Without a second thought, I broke my alabaster box because something more valuable was standing before me. Now, when you look at it spiritually, it's the same thing. Spiritually. Your life has to come to a point where you need to ask yourself, what really is your priority? What things are you breaking your alabaster box on? Now, the things you truly value, we don't really express them with our lips. Well, maybe you can say something about it. But things that you truly value, they really come in form of that mama which these people gave, the mammary, subconsciously. Things you truly value are declared by your life, not really about what you speak or profess. These people in the room, maybe they were those all along, they really had shown how they appreciated Jesus, how they could die with him if any problem could happen. But when this thing happened, they didn't plan their mammary. It just naturally occurred. Something which was buried in the subconscious suddenly kicked in and it manifested. When I was on this journey, when I was coming from, right from my first flight, I carried a book which I thought I could read because of, you know, the long flights we're having. This is a small, simple book I bought. It says David Livingstone, Africa's Trailblazer. Now, I don't know how many have heard about David Livingstone. Have you ever heard about Dr. David Livingstone? How many? I want to see your hands. Okay, very few. I forgive the rest of you who haven't raised their hands. I understand why you don't know much about him. Perhaps one of the first reasons is because you are not in Africa. Yeah, but if you are coming from Africa, this name will even come in an examination. Who was David Livingstone? What did he do? And all that. And the simple reason is, this is the man who brought the gospel to Africa. Of course, there were some missionaries who had been visiting Africa, but there is something significant he did. Now, speaking about what you value in life, I want to read certain things he said. Now, David Livingstone, right from an early age in Scotland, he had this desire to understand science, but at the same time, he was raised from, you know, in a home which had very strong Christian values. But in that time, you know, this was in the early 19th century, in the 1800s, At that time, much of the society believed that science and the Bible can't go together. And his father didn't want any of his children reading a science book. What this man believed was, if there is nature, let us leave it alone. Let us not try to understand how does a plant manufacture starch and things like that. Those are mysteries and God hid them from us for a purpose. Let's not bother. So faith is just believe God created things and don't try to probe. When you try to probe, it was a sign of unbelief. So science and faith were not supposed to mix. And so the father of David Livingstone didn't want him to read science. You know, but this young boy had this desire. So many times when he borrows a book, he would try to read books like on plants and things like that, and he would hide it in his trousers, you know, or in his stocking. And then he goes out to the world, you know, to just read about science. And he grew up with that. And deep in his heart, he was praying. He desired to be a doctor, you know, but he was afraid of his father. His father was a very strong Christian, but very strict. If he says, don't read science, you need to follow that. So it was his prayer that God would somehow make a way. And well, one day he came across a certain book which was written by a Christian, but who also happened to be an astronomer, you know, and he was excited. He thought, well, so there are people actually who have this feeling like I have, that God is actually the creator of this natural world, and you can be a Christian and you can be a man of science at the same time. So that excited him. But it only excited him. What about his father? I mean, he didn't even have courage to tell his father about what he was reading. So this thing troubled him. He was praying that he wished he could have an opportunity, you know, to be a doctor, but who could work also as a servant of God. And well, it so happened that one day, there was a letter which was written from China by the missionaries who were working in China. Now, remember, this was in the 19th century, and you have a lot of stories about missionaries trying to take the gospel to the different places of the world. And so now, the missionary society, which was in China, they wrote a letter which was supposed to be read in churches in Europe. And so it happened that this letter was read in the church which Livingstone used to go to. And of course, that is where his father was. And on this Sunday morning, David is sitting next to his father. And the congregation is informed that there is a letter coming from the missionary society in China. And so it was a lengthy letter. They wanted to read it because it was to be read in all churches in Europe. And this is what the letter said. The letter said, "It is now important that all those who are missionaries, let us consider training them in medical science. Because when a missionary goes out there, there is a great need, not just to preach the gospel, but these people need to be equipped with certain medical skills because of so many diseases and sicknesses which are out there." His heart was very happy, but his eye was on his father, whether, you know, they were sharing the joy of what they were hearing being read in church. After the service, they had a long walk going home, you know. And so he asked his father, "What do you think about the letter that was read in church?" The father says, "Well, it was pretty interesting. And I really could see that science and the Bible actually can go together. Because some authorities, you know, were now in need of that." He went further. He asked, "Daddy, would you allow me to be a missionary doctor?" Says, "Yes, son, I think you can do that." So that changed his life. Fast forward the story. David Livingstone was trained in theology, and later he became a medical doctor. He was supposed to be sent to China, but at that time there was war. I think that was between China and I can't remember that, but what happened is it became somewhat dangerous for Livingstone to go to this place. And the only other place that he needed to go to was Africa. And that is how Dr. David Livingstone found himself in Africa. Now, you need to know this. There was another missionary who had been leading efforts to bring Christianity to Africa. That was Reverend Robert Moffat. But all these other missionaries who had been coming to Africa were only touching the edges of the continent. They were all afraid to penetrate, you know, the center of Africa. Because, you know, they didn't know what was inside there. And of course, you know, they just thought it's a dark continent. And the common theory at that time is it is unoccupied. There are dangerous wild animals there and all that. And this young missionary, Livingstone, he read a lot about the writings of Robert Moffat. And one day he found himself having an opportunity. I think he was having, it should have been breakfast or something, at this missionary station. And then he saw Reverend Moffat coming, and he was just sitting across the table. And it was an opportunity for him to ask questions about Africa, you know, before he could go there. So he said, Reverend, from much of the writings I've seen, things you've written about Africa, although the popular opinion is that there is nothing inland, there's nothing, you know, inside Africa, all the villages and where people are dwelling is just on the edges of the continent. But from your writings, the way you describe things, it seems there are actually people who live in Africa. So that excited Reverend Moffat. And he says, young man, I need to tell you something. Every time I've visited Africa, from afar, I can see smoke which arises from the mainland inside. And that can only be 1,000 villages inside there. But no one has had the courage to penetrate the continent. That excited Livingstone. And so when he was sent to Africa, when he joined other missionaries, his question was always, can we penetrate and go further? But you know what he was always taught? No, that hasn't been authorized. We are only to be around here. There's already a lot of work here, you know. And when Livingstone looked at the mission stations, the people around, you know, you would find whites there, and there were churches, of course, with a few natives, African natives, who had accepted Christianity. But there was this deep desire in him to say, I want to see where that smoke from 1,000 villages. I want to go and see what Reverend Moffat told me, because I am not a settler. I'm a missionary. I want to go to places where the gospel has never reached. And so he broke protocol. He actually ventured forth into inland Africa without authorization, but he somehow asked his colleagues to say, well, let this be between us, but later on, when we discover what is out there, it is something which will be beneficial. And so he started moving in further. And well, it was a very dangerous place. The thing is, yes, he found people living in the dark regions of Africa, but it was also very dangerous. He tried to use every opportunity he could, you know, he could have to share the message to these Africans. But it was very challenging at first, but with time, he started winning some people to Christ. But here's where Livingstone's story interests me. Out of all these challenges he was having, he picked out three problems he was encountering as he was, you know, getting into Africa. Now, the thing of it is this. Right from the start, you need to observe that this man came from a comfortable country, Scotland. But he had this burning desire, I want to be a missionary. And I believe where there is a desire, where someone places true value on something, the Lord makes a way. So this young man who came from a very poor background until he went to school and became a missionary doctor, landed in Africa, every other person discouraged him, you can't go inland. The missionary society doesn't allow that and all that. But there was something digging in his heart. He felt, well, maybe these missionaries, he actually used the, the ghetto return, he called the other missionaries, he called them veranda missionaries. You just want to be on the veranda. You don't want to enter inside to see where the trouble is. So he had this fighting spirit, you know, until he penetrated Africa. But as he went inland, prayer helped him. But despite all these many other challenges, he points out three things. And I want you to listen to what he says. Now, this book was written by Janet and Geoff Bench. Much of the words are actually taken from the very writings of Livingstone, because Livingstone was very good at keeping a record of whatever used to happen, you know, in his missions. He did a lot of work to start drawing the map of Africa, where the rivers flow. Whichever unknown regions he was getting into, he would try to document that as much as possible, because he believed that whatever he was documenting would be very useful for other missionaries who would come and for Great Britain itself. And so he did quite a lot of work, even in terms of mapping out, you know, what was in the continent. And so various books have been written about him, and this particular one, these words you are reading, I'm picking them from this book. Now, let me just read that. He says, in a letter to a friend, he outlined two specific problems that made a missionary's work particularly difficult, especially the job of taking the gospel further inland. Now, he pointed out two things, but actually there was a third item he didn't really mention, and you see the reason later on. The first thing was fever and illnesses. Now, I need to emphasize, Africa was a real dark continent at this time, very uncivilized. The first problem Leonard outlined was fever. Various fevers and illnesses in Africa could kill a person overnight. Chief among them was malaria. Nobody really knew how people caught malaria, but if a white person stayed in Africa long enough, it was only a matter of time before he or she became seriously ill or died from it. Now, thankfully, Livingstone used to move with an anti-malarial drug, you know, and that helped him. And he pointed out another problem, sleeping sickness. Now, do we know about that insect?
Yes.
I believe it's not there in Singapore. In Africa, we still have problems with this, but, well, there are now these chemicals farmers use to control them. But, well, it is still a problem if a farmer doesn't take care of this. Now, what used to happen is when David Livingstone is moving, he's not moving as one man, because, you see, he doesn't know these people. So what missionaries used to do in that time is you try to engage two or three natives, black people in that land. You make friendship with them, so they're the people you're moving with, you know, so that as you move to this other place, they have a way to introduce you. But Livingstone was very clever. You know, it took him a very short period of time to learn the Bantu language, the African language. Now, other things you carry along on the journey, you want to carry horses with you, you want to carry oxen with you, you know, and an ox cart, you know, something you can use to carry your tents, your guns, your medicines, and all that. So animals were very useful if you are having this expedition or you are having, you know, a long travel. But this was the second problem. You know, this terrifying creature. I don't think it looks nice. Now, the second problem was the tsetsefly. Its bite was fatal to horses, oxen, cattle, and sheep. The animals would become weak and sickly and then flop down on their bellies and refuse to get up again. Now, this was a big problem because they would move so many kilometers before they could find maybe another village or to settle down at a place where there's a river or where there's some water. And so now, as you are moving, you're on this journey, when these tsetseflies attack your animals, it means everything collapses. You know, it just spoils your movement, and then you need to think, how do we move from here to another place? At any time, the livestock could die, leaving the travelers without any transportation except their own 2 feet. Now, you need to know that there are many whites who died in the process of trying to do what Livingstone was doing, were not, a number of them were not really missionaries, but there were whites who were going maybe for hunting and things like that, and sometimes they find themselves going through the Kalahari Desert, you know, and then you don't know how to survive in such a land like that. So this was the second problem Livingstone talks about, challenges of, you know, doing missionary work in Africa. But there was a third problem, lions. There was a third problem too, though David did not mention it in his letter. Probably because it was not a problem in all parts of Africa. However, it was a very big problem around Mabotsa. Mabotsa is someplace somewhere in southern Africa. The region was infested with lions. When you read the story of David Livingstone, he was actually once attacked by a lion. It was a very deadly attack. You know, this lion, as it came charging towards him, he tried to shoot it, but it was still alive. It landed on him, broke his bones, he started bleeding, became unconscious, and it is an African native who shot it from behind. If that hadn't happened, Livingstone would have died. And so, those were challenges of taking the gospel to Africa. Now, today you can't talk about these problems. You can't talk about, you know, the problem of illnesses, sicknesses, if you're going out as a missionary. Well, that doesn't mean the illnesses are not there, but well, there are many medical supplies which one can carry along. Well, in certain places, you may still get sick, but we can't really compare to the situation the way it was in the time of David Livingstone. Likewise, you may not have to complain about tsetse flies because you don't have to use a horse or oxen. We now use vehicles. We use planes and all that. You may not complain about lions because they've been caged in zoos. But you know what? When I look at it closely, these problems are still there spiritually. These problems are still there spiritually. Now, I want you to think and reflect about your personal life. Be a David Livingstone now, as an individual. Let's look at the body of Christ. When you look at it, when someone starts out in their spiritual journey, those three problems can confront them. Spiritual illness and sicknesses are so prevalent. As one starts off on their Christian journey, and if they're not careful enough, the world has become so deadly with sicknesses, backsliding, getting caught up in the worldly things. And it could just be a matter of time before you hear someone backslid and they're back in the world. Now, many times as I make these journeys in missionary trips, whether in Asia or locally there in Africa, as you get into private chats with believers, others would need counseling. And it is so interesting to observe that every now and then, a brother or sister will tell you, I'm struggling with sin, I'm struggling with evil thoughts. Although I go to church, I'm sick spiritually. I'm doing things I am not supposed to do. And I've always said this, there is nothing that can get into you with regards sin, wrong thoughts, imaginations, but that which you attract to yourself by being in a certain environment which affects you. We are what we are because of where we are. We are what we are because of what we feed the mind. What you are is an accumulation of what you continuously do. When Livingstone came from Scotland, when he landed in Africa, this is a different environment he found himself in. He found diseases he didn't experience or see when he was coming from Scotland. He was a white man coming to a dark continent. I want you to realize that that is the condition of a believer. God has given us His Spirit, but we live in a world which is getting sick and sick every day. And if one believer is strong and another one is weak, it does not mean the other believer is really being... He is so gifted at overcoming. He's so gifted at being spiritual. There's no such a thing. You become where you live, and where you live, there are things which minister to your mind, to your thought processes. And initially, even when you have it in your mind to say, I'm a believer, I'm not supposed to look at this. I'm a believer, I'm not supposed to be listening to this. I'm a believer, I'm not supposed to entertain myself with dirty jokes like this. The law of nature requires that if you stay long enough in an environment, if you listen to something repetitively enough, it breaks through that barrier of your subconscious.
Right.
It becomes a part of your thought processes. Now, no matter how you don't like, for example, a certain song, huh? Let's say it's a dirty, wildly, filthy song, and you really hate it. You don't want to listen to that. Now, let's say there is, you work in an office space where the person sharing the desk with you, they always play that song. Now, there will be something, a guard in your mind, which will resist that as you start out. But if every time you are listening to that, the mind is so porous, you know. At a certain point, you find yourself tapping your foot to the thing you earlier resented. That's how the mind works. If one is not careful, sicknesses and illnesses. And many believers are spiritually sick. They don't have a healthy spiritual life. Physically, you look all right and good. But when the Lord looks at us, you know, His eyes are like a flame of fire. They see beyond what our natural eyes are seeing. The eyes of the Lord sees what really is in your heart and what really affects you, what your intentions are. And if the Lord looks at you, what do you think He sees in you? Does He see a clean soul or one which is bagged up with the filth of the world? And I can tell you one thing. We are living in a time when Satan is using every device, every opportunity to get our attention. He has invaded the airspace, whether it's radio, whether it is internet, and all that. In the last days, knowledge shall increase, the Bible says. And with this increase of knowledge, and you know, it has increased in almost every form, whether spiritually or in the natural world. You know, at one time, there were big screens, the cinemas. And then you have a television. You could easily control what your kids are watching and all that. But everything, you know, from a big screen to a TV, they're now mobile phones. And you have all this information flowing through these mobile gadgets. Young people are exposed to these things. And you can no longer rely on, okay, if people are seated here, they're hearing the word of God and they're taking personal responsibility. From here, everyone has the space of freedom, what they use the phone for, what they watch through the, you know, the television screen and all that. But you know what? There is a great seeing eye who sees the conditions of our hearts, who sees what we truly value. And now we have the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? It has a ministry. What is the ministry? The word of God is being shared. We come here, we sing and all that to feed us, but not just to feed us, but to help us guard our minds against all these pollutions which are in the world. But sadly, the church of God has also been caught up in the second threat Livingstone identified, the sleeping sickness. Sets a fly. It bites an animal, and the animal loses its strength. It can't go on. Now, you know why it can't go on? It is feeling sleepy. Right now, as far as my eyes can see, we are all awake, and we have waking pairs of eyes. But if the Lord God sees here, I wonder how many are sleeping. Why? Something has beaten them. Whatever condition, whatever circumstance, you find that your life can't just get up to a place where it has to be spiritually. Others of us, when starting out, we started with a lot of spiritual zeal. You know, you wanted to have time with the Lord. You had that burning zeal, that burning flame. But along the way, a tsetse fly bit you and you are in a sleeping condition. When I was in India, a very good young man, a Christian brother, asked me a question. He desired to have personal counseling. And he was telling me, I really try, you know, to put my spiritual life in order, you know, to have this revival and zeal. But somehow, after I hear the word of God, and he was giving an example. He says, you know, like the service we had, I was very revived. And as soon as I walked out of the service, I hear this voice in my mind telling me, I'm not really changed. And before I realize it, I don't have strength in me to sustain the spiritual walk that I have. Does that sound familiar? A number of us could be having that same condition. So, at one point, I hear something. It revives my heart. It revives my soul. But, well, later on, I still find myself asleep. There is a desire deep inside me, but I just don't have the strength to press on. I want you to listen on as we are speaking on this. There is no power. There is no demon that can succeed in taking away your spiritual strength until your heart allows it. The word of God tells us that there is no temptation that can come your way but that which you can overcome. Let us read James 1 verse 13. James 1 verse 13 to 16. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Let me tell you something that happened. One day, Brother Branham was on a crusade. And I tell you, when I read Brother Branham talking about the gospel campaigns he had, and it really hits close to home, because out there in Africa, we still do crusades. And I can tell you one thing, at a crusade, anything can happen. The last one we had about a crowd of 600 people. On the second day, it was a 3 days crusade. On the second day, we estimated the crowd of 600. These are not believers. These are people coming from all walks of life. Others from the tavern. Others, yes, from churches. And anything can happen. And you really need to know what you are doing. The presence of God has to do with you. I remember in one service, we were just praying, and people had swarmed. You know, they came forward to give their lives to God, and without laying a hand on the people, because the presence of God was strong, suddenly demons started manifesting themselves, and brothers who are led, they go there and start casting out the evil spirits and all that. Such things do happen on a crusade. And so it happened in one campaign, a crusade for Brother Branham. As he was preaching, a disturbed person, I think you've heard about that testimony. This maniac of a man, you know, he charged towards Brother Branham, wanting to beat him up. And the man had been making news around the city that he would disrupt church meetings. You know, he would beat up preachers, break their bones. And as this man was charging, going towards Brother Branham, the security people wanted to intervene. Brother Branham stopped them. And the man was charging there, big build of a man. He says, "I'll break your bones." He started speaking bad words on Brother Branham. He says, "You liar, you snake in the grass." And Brother Branham was praying silently. And you know what happened next? The man collapsed. And when he collapsed, he was right where Brother Branham was standing, on his feet. Now, here's what interests me. There's this man, the security man, the usher. He asks Brother Branham, "Is the man delivered?" Watch what Brother Branham answered. He says, "No. He cannot, because he actually loves that spirit. He entertains it. But move him from my legs." Can you imagine that? He says, "He is not delivered." Why? He entertains that thing. You see, even the devil knocks on your heart before he can take control of you. Why? There is a powerful thing in you, and it's called free will and choice. There has to be a desire in us to be delivered, to let go of something. But many times, one can say, "I don't need this thing." But God can search your heart, and He really knows what things you truly value in life. Let us read Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 11. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." This proverb is talking about someone lazy. Someone who cannot put their mind together to do something. "Which having no guide of a seer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" I want that to sink in real deep. Think about your life. Verse 10, "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." You know, when you are caught up with sleeping sickness spiritually, it is true. You are going to have so many spiritual wants. One moment of sleep or sliding backwards leads you to a sick condition spiritually. And the longer it takes, remember what we said on Friday? What happened to Eli? The lamp went off. Why? Eli was, he fell asleep. It starts with folding of the hands. You know you have work to do to tend your lamp. You fold your hands. It starts as a habit. Later on, the flame is completely put off out of your life. Until you become numb. You know what happens when you are asleep? You become unconscious. You don't know what's happening around you. Even when certain events are leading up to the fulfillment of certain prophecies, they no longer start having an impact on you. Why? You are into a deep sleep. Lions. When you read 1 Peter 5 verse 8, we are taught to walk carefully, because our adversary, like a roaring lion, right? That is how the Christian walk is, really. We've been called to this message. It's a blessing. But there are also adversaries out there who try to tear away and take away what you could be accomplishing spiritually. So there are all these forces we need to fight.
But the question is, how do I overcome?
Like the young Indian brother asked, how do I overcome? And it really comes down to the question of, what do you value? What do you value? Let us look at this woman who entered this room where the Lord was sitting with an alabaster flask. Inside that flask was her treasure of the oil. Now, there are two things. There's an alabaster, and there's oil, which is inside that alabaster. Allow me to read something which was written by Brother Watchman Nee. He said some words that I feel are very important in our spiritual walk. You can find this in the Release of the Spirit on page 18. If the alabaster box is not broken, the pure spikenard will not flow forth. Strange to say, many are still treasuring the alabaster box, thinking that its value exceeds that of the ointment. One will treasure his cleverness, thinking he is quite important. Another will treasure his own emotions, esteeming himself to be more advanced than other people. Others highly regard themselves because they feel they are better than others. Their eloquence surpasses that of others, or their quickness of action and exactness of judgment are superior, and so forth. Now, this is true. When you look at the alabaster itself, how does the alabaster stone get formed? You know, this alabaster flask is made out of an alabaster rock. And when you look at alabaster, it's what they call a sedimentary rock. You know, in the water, in the seawater, or in the rivers, as the waters flow, they carry a lot of particles, little stones and all that. As the water flows, you have all these particles. Later on, with evaporation and all that, these begin to settle to the bottom. And geologists explain to us that with time, these different particles, sediments, they get compacted. They harden into a rock. And when you look at alabaster, it can actually have some wavy lines and veins in them. And what people would do, they would take these rocks and, you know, produce different artifacts. You know, it can be a flask, it can be a dish, and then they polish it. And when you polish alabaster, it looks good. It looks good. Now that speaks a lot about you and I, our soul. You know, as you walk through life, you're not walking in a vacuum. You live through an environment, and in this environment, events are going to happen, incidents are going to happen, things that will provoke you, things that will make you happy. And these different, seemingly isolated events, with time, they put something into your character. They harden and form an attitude in you. You know, there are certain people who are, one would say, naturally moody. I remember I used to work at a certain place. We had this secretary. She was always very moody and very angry. I remember one day walking into her office. Her office was just adjacent to the director's office. She always had this face, very unwelcoming. And I asked her if the director was around. And the way she answered back, "Can't you see the door is closed?" And everyone would be scared of her because of her personality.
So later on we were chatting, you know, as with fellow witnesses. And so we're wondering, why is she always angry, and even when you haven't done anything to her? Then one lady answered. Now, interestingly, because this lady, she was also known of Mut. But later on, something happened along the way. She seems to be a happy person. And she said, I was once just like that. And she said, you see, I was like that because of things which happened in my past life. My upbringing just made me into someone with an unwelcoming spirit, easily getting angry, easily getting upset. And so it is true. These environments we find ourselves in, others it is because of upbringing or maybe certain things which happened and others, and then these things could harden into an attitude, into a character, into a certain personality. And the thing of it is not always that it could be something negative. Other people, it could also be that their welcoming attitude and all that, it could be that they were raised in a home with a certain environment which was very welcoming and all that, and then they turned out to be like that. So, is that something valuable? At the natural level, I would say, well, it's good to have a character like that. Now, the theme of it is this. This world has a way to help you, you know, manage yourself, so to speak. That alabaster of you, the world can teach you. Psychologists will tell you how to polish it up so that, you know, you can learn how to live with people in a work environment and all that. When you look at people who read the news, like reporters, if it is BBC, I could have been upset at home, you know, or angry or something bad happened. But when the cameras are turning on, I'll be told, 1, 2, 3, go live, and I'll have a very good big smile. And maybe someone who watches that says, oh, this person always looks happy. Polished alabaster. The world can teach us how to get along with these things. But you know what? When you come into the presence of God, He wants you to come as you are, and He wants that alabaster broken before Him. Whatever we have, naturally, it can only become useful if it becomes broken in the hands of the Lord. When you look at the denominational world, it has a way it can train someone into a calling, so to speak. He can give a very good sermon and all that, but yet not live the life of what they're speaking. Polished alabaster. But God wants to take us and break this thing which has segmented in us by the influences of the world. Now the thing is, when we receive the Holy Spirit, or we become born again, that does not mean automatically you become a good person, or automatically you know how to behave yourself. You can be so filled with the Holy Spirit, but that Holy Spirit is contained within you and can't freely flow to lead your life. There is a lid on that alabaster flask. Let us read 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. This is a well-known portion of scripture, but I want you to reflect on it deeply. Quench not the Spirit. Four important words. Quench not the Spirit. When you read it in another version, where it says quench, if you read it in today's English version, it says, do not restrain the Holy Spirit. Do not restrain. So, if the Holy Spirit wants to move you or to lead you in a certain way, you can restrain Him.
Much in the same way, the fragrance or the perfume can be restrained in that container. Now that doesn't mean the fragrance is not there, but there is a thick shell around it with a lid. In another version, this is the Jerusalem Bible. I also love the way it phrases it. It says, never try to suppress the spirit. Never try to suppress the spirit. What is your condition personally? Oh yes, I am born again. I have the Holy Spirit in me. But what kind of an environment is the Holy Spirit finding in you? Is it the same environment like the Spirit would speak concerning Jesus, that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? Well, you could be a dwelling place of the Spirit, but whether He is pleased or not, that's another question. And if it is a pleasant environment, it will be manifest by how fruitful your spiritual life is. So, two believers can have the Holy Spirit. In one believer, the Spirit can be bearing fruit. In another, the Spirit is restrained, suppressed. And you know, when that continuously happens, you know what you are doing to the Spirit? You are grieving the Spirit. Amen? Psalm 51 verse 17. When we're talking about grieving the Spirit, we're not talking about someone sinning, like doing fornication or stealing something. By the standards of our eyes, you could really be all right. But that's not what we're talking about. Our walk with the Lord is deeper. Do you have the sensitivity to know what the Spirit is speaking? What He is leading you to do? Do you have the ears to hear? Are you like a glove which He can fill in with His hand and perform His mighty works? That is what we are talking about. And until we reach that place of brokenness, that fragrance cannot flow out. And you know what? If it cannot flow out, you can never be a blessing. You can't be a blessing to yourself, even to the environment you are in. The environment like a fellowship. How healthy a church atmosphere or environment really depends on how many people are broken in that environment. If what you have are solid alabaster flasks, isolated, there can be nice praise and worship. But actually, people's attitudes are very strong. People's sensitivities are still very strong. And in such an environment, it is very easy to offend one another. But when the alabaster flasks are broken before the Lord, what you experience is the sweet fragrance in the atmosphere. May the Lord break us. Psalm 51 verse 17. Let us all read Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Do you know there is worship that God despises? You know, God can look at you, you lift your hands, and you speak beautiful words to Him, and He actually despises what you are doing. Yes. When you read Isaiah, God says, I hate your solemn assemblies. I hate your Sabbaths. I hate the sacrifices you bring to me. God said that. But do you know it is Him who said, keep the Sabbath? It is Him who said, bring these sacrifices. But when you read in the first chapter of Isaiah, God says, I hate all these things you do before me. How can it be that God hates them? And these people, we are gladly coming to bring the sacrifices. We are gladly coming to do all these things. But when they brought them, God says, I hate all these things. Why was God hating it? These people were not broken. Although they worshipped God with their lips, their hearts were so far away from God.
And here God says, a broken and a contrite heart. That's the kind of a heart he won't despise. Can you imagine even a man as wicked as Ahab? You know the terrible things Ahab did. But in a little moment, when Elijah had given him a prophecy about terrible things to happen to him, the Bible says, this man felt broken and, you know, he was crying to God. And just for that little brokenness, God says to Elijah, okay, go and speak to Ahab, because he has humbled himself before me. I won't do this in his lifetime. I'll do it in the lifetime of his children. That is how brokenness is so valuable before God. Because you see, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth as he is. But you see, in the beginning, when mankind sinned, there was a thick veil between him and God. In so much that man lost his true identity, as you progress in time, people present themselves before God with an idol of a cow or this and that. Using imaginations, what man was imagining. And if a person gets all his mind all covered up in imaginations and all that, a person begins to worship God in his own imaginations. Why? It's a thick marble of alabaster. That, when that is broken, then we worship God as he is. We worship God as he is, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the channel to that, you need to be broken. Now, there's a way religion has fashioned people. They've taught them, when praying, use a rosary. When praying, you have to do it quietly. That is man's method in trying to make a human being connect to God, and all methods are futile. I don't know whether I've narrated this to you. One time I was working as a tutor, and I was working on the 8th floor of a high building. And so, you know, from time to time I would share the word of God to my students. And I had students from different denominations. Others were Catholic, others were Adventists, others were Jehovah Witnesses. And well, Jehovah Witnesses would say, no, when praying we have to be quiet, and, you know, every person can't be speaking. I mean, that is confusion. Now, that is the definition of worship by a Jehovah Witness. And, well, we would have these chats and reasonings with the students. But something happened one day as they were coming up the elevator, you know. Suddenly, it got stuck. And there was smoke coming through, you know, the little openings. So, panic set in. Now, what was interesting is, in that elevator, there was a Jehovah Witness, there was an Adventist, there was a Catholic. So, one tried to phone me. And now they were telling me this story. They said, it was outside coverage area. You know, we couldn't access anyone. He says, you know what? We started panicking and everyone started praying. I joked with them. I said, Catholic, where was your rosary? Did you take time to start playing with your rosary? He says, oh, sir, you know, everyone started praying. Even the Jehovah Witnesses, Jesus, save us, please. I said, in that moment, yeah, there was no time to pretend. Your spirits were crying out for salvation. Yes. And when we come before God, he does not require of us to pray a nice prayer. He wants the outer shell broken, and you pour out what you are before him. And then he can help you. God wants to see those tears. Praise God.
Amen.
Now you see, we can be believers here, but there are so many things that can affect our spiritual walk with the Lord. And I find the mind. Yes, we hear the word every Sunday, every time of fellowship. But when a person is not broken, he can really be a prisoner of the past. A prisoner of, what do these people think around me? You know, that can really happen.
You are in fellowship, you are in church, but you are so sensitive to what are they thinking about me. The devil can really speak to a mind. And that is why, let us read this. 2 Corinthians. Am I still in time? I hope I haven't gone beyond time. Okay. Let us read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 5. These are simple verses, many times we just peruse through. But try to be quiet and allow these verses to speak into your life. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Unfortunately, many times as a believer, you could be trying to use carnal weapons to fight the spiritual warfare. You need to know, as you've come, as you are sitting there, your own mind, thoughts, imaginations can really hinder your spiritual progress. But I want you to always remember, the weapons we use to fight our warfare is not this carnality or some psychological tricks or how to make yourself, you know, have a good outward appearance. That's not God's way. God wants to break you. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I told this other brother who had a similar problem like the young Indian brother. I said, if you are telling me you've tried all you can and you are failing to have spiritual breakthrough, you are making God a liar. God has given us very powerful weapons. And if you look at the devil, he is actually a very powerless being. But what has gone wrong? Verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Check what is in your heart. How many things exalt themselves against the knowledge of God? And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The mind is a very porous sphere. It's a continuous flow of different thoughts. And if one doesn't have a guard there, you can really live a messed up life where you are not sure of who you are. And I taught this young Indian brother, I said, because he taught me, when I look myself into the mirror, I tell myself I'm not looking good. I think I'm not a strong Christian. I think I'm not a child of God. And this is what I say to him. The temptation you are going through is not unique to you. Every believer has gone through it, beginning with our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit came on the Lord, what did God say? This is my beloved son, right? Afterwards he goes to the wilderness. Did the devil say, well, this Jesus, I mean, he's from having a very powerful testimony. And no, the devil doesn't count on your past testimonies. The devil won't give up because of your strong spiritual background. I want you to know he never gave up on the Lord Jesus Christ. He still went ahead tempting Jesus, wanting him to doubt over his relationship with the Father. He says, if you are truly the Son of God. What was Satan doing? Trying to throw a certain thought. And the moment you entertain it and you begin to think, am I a child of God? The first point of your defeat is when you doubt what you are. Your legs, your feet, your fighting hands have already been weakened. That is always Satan's tactic, to make you doubt your position in Christ. That's the first thing Satan does to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. And you know, I was reading a testimony of Brother Branham. And this is what happened to him. This morning, this happened in 1961.
Now, you know, Brother Branham, he had a great ministry. You talk about the pillar of fire, how God used him mightily. One would think such a man would not reach a point where Satan would tempt him for him to doubt where he was standing. And let me just read this. I don't know how many have read Owen Jorgensen's books, The Supernatural. I found this interesting. This is on page 79. Brother Dan calls me a theologian, and theologians do a lot of reading from different books. Okay. The next morning, when is the November 22nd, 1961, William Branham woke before his alarm clock went off. Something was chattering at him from the corner of his bedroom. Now, this is Brother Branham. He has woken up early in the morning, and then he hears a sound, some chattering noise. Rolling over, he was startled to see a hideous demon standing in the corner. I wonder what that would do to you. You wake up and you see a demon in the corner. It looked something like a Neanderthal man with horns protruding from its head. Now, you know a Neanderthal, what they call prehistoric man, how he used to look. So Brother Branham says, this is how this creature looked like as he looked in the corner, and it had two horns like that. And it was cackling like a chicken that had just laid an egg. You know the noise a hen makes, you know, when it's laying eggs. So he says this Neanderthal-like creature, and it's making this noise like a hen. So instead of frightening him, Brother Branham was amused. He says, oh, what am I looking at? And you know, he tried to wake up his wife, but then he says, hey, if she sees this, I think it will scare her to death. But then he was interested in trying to listen to what that demon was speaking. Now, do you know what the demon was speaking? This is what the demon was telling him. He says, you don't have any power with God. You are just a bluff. You have no power at all. Now you think, well, such words can be spoken to someone who's never had a ministry like Brother Branham and all that. Now, this is what this spirit is telling him. Now, I want you to pay attention to what Brother Branham spoke to the demon. He says, Satan, you are an offense to me. Get out of my way in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It ran away. It vanished. And in a moment, as Brother Branham is thinking what is going on, he looks into the other corner. And the presence of God came and filled the room. And then the voice of God spoke strongly. And this is what God said. Don't fear to do anything or go anywhere or say anything, for the never-failing presence of Jesus Christ is with you wherever you go. That is interesting. That voice spoke the opposite of what the demon was saying. Says, God is not with you. Now look here. Brother Branham had a gift of seeing visions and all that. But that doesn't mean the experience he had doesn't happen to you. You don't see that demon, so sometimes you can mistake what Satan is throwing at you with your own thoughts. Am I good enough? Am I a child of God? If God would open your eyes, you could see something that is near you. You can internalize those things into your identity, or you can wake up to what you are and say, Satan, you are an offense to me. Get out of my way in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you call upon the name of the Lord, you will realize how much power you have. Until that happens, your legs will be very weak. Any little thing will scare you and you start doubting yourself. You know, when you read about the mighty men of David, I love, you know, that portion in the scripture which talks about the mighty men, the commandos that David had. There were three prominent ones. Now, there's one, the Bible says, one day he met, you know, a huge giant of a man, and this man had a spear, a sword. But he was caught unaware. He didn't have any weapon with him. He used the stick to grab the sword from the enemy and killed the enemy with his own sword. Do you realize that our victory is not just the word of God? This word of God is a very powerful weapon. Huh? It's a very powerful weapon. But it really matters what hands are holding this sword. If it's a weak hand, you can have a very powerful weapon for which you can defeat the enemy, but you can be defeated. Why? You are not putting strength to power that God has put in your hands. And so I taught this young Indian brother. I said, brother, you've come here for me to pray for you, but I won't pray for you. I want you to know, I want you to walk out of this place knowing that all you need, God already gave it to you. The next time you look into the mirror, I want you to know that the man in the mirror is lying to you. Because there are many people, when they look at themselves in the mirror, that man in the mirror always lies to them. The next time you look into that mirror, I don't want you to see yourself. That is mistake number one. Because the spiritual mirror of God's word, the Bible says, when we behold in that glass, we don't behold our images. When you behold your own image, two things will happen. Either you'll be discouraged because you feel I don't look good enough, or you have pride thinking, you know what, I'm great. But that's not what the scripture says. When we look and behold into that glass, Apostle Paul says, we behold the glory of the Lord. We behold his image there. And as we look into that glass, the Bible says, we are being transformed from glory to glory. So we don't look at our weaknesses. We look at what he accomplished. And we draw strength from that. And as we have that strength, we realize that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So God has given us his promises of victory. In the same way he gave the same promises to Joshua. Now do you realize when God was speaking to Joshua, he said, every place of the land you're going to tread on, I've given it to you. God didn't say, I'll give it to you. I've given it to you, Joshua. I have given it to you. But only be of good courage. You should have courage. You know what that means? There has to be a decision which has to be made within your heart to do what God has given you. And I gave a very simple illustration to this brother I was counseling. I said, look, you know, nearby where we were seated, there was a papaya. In my language, we call it popo. Here you call it what? Papaya. You know, there was a fruit there. I said, you see, brother, when God wants to give you this fruit, this papaya, he won't take and put it in your hands. He doesn't work like that. If God wants you to get something, he will take it and put it on the table and says, get it, it's yours. Because there has to be an agreement with your free will to say, I choose to receive this thing. In the same way, when God walked in the garden, he says, Adam, where are you? Not because he didn't know where Adam was. But God works with us by interacting with our choice. By standing up and walking through the promises that God has given us. Here is the woman with the alabaster flask in her hands. It had a treasure of wonderful oil in it. And she broke it upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone was like, why is she doing that? But that is what she valued. She valued the body of Christ. Now, did you notice what the Lord Jesus answered? He gave a very strange answer. Let us read again what the Lord said. Back to Mark chapter 14. From the 6th to verse 8, shall we all read it? And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good.
But me, ye have not ordered. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. Let's end there. What kind of a saying is this? He says, she has come aforehand. She has come to anoint my body. Now here's something we need to understand about these ancient oriental practices. Why is Jesus talking about the oil and the body? She's come to anoint my body for the burial. You know, in the oriental world, when someone dies, because that is a hot, warm Mediterranean climate and weather, you know. So in such kind of an environment, if something dies, it decomposes quickly, you know. So when someone dies, they would bath, and this was very particular to the Jews. They bathed the dead body in oils and even anointed with perfume. And I was curious to know what really was the purpose of that. And scholars say it was to preserve the body a little longer so that you give someone a dignified farewell, you know. As you have your funerals, the body shouldn't quickly decompose. So it was to give it a little preservation. You anoint it with all these ointments, you know, to prevent the smell of decomposition and all that. Now, hear the words of the Lord. He says, she, this oil, she has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burial. You see, saints? You are the body of Christ. You and I, we are in the body of Christ. This body of Christ goes way back when the early church started. What did these Pharisees do when they killed Jesus? They wanted to kill and destroy his influence. They wanted to put a nail to it. They buried him in the tomb so that people won't hear anything about Jesus again, because they believe this new cult is disturbing people. So what do? They killed his body to stop its life, to stop its influence. Because everywhere you go, people are talking about Jesus. Jesus has made the lame walk. Jesus has opened the blind eyes. And, you know, he was causing all this stir in Israel. So what do? They kill him to stop his influence. They killed his body. But you know, God did not allow that body to decompose. On the third day, the real oil was on that body. The Lord came up from the dead. And well, some people saw him alive after his resurrection. The Pharisees, teachers of the law, wanted to write off those stories and say, no, they just stole his body and all that. But you know what? To show that body was truly preserved, one day Peter and John are going to the temple. They find a man who is lame. And he's asking for money. And what do they tell the man? Silver and gold we do not have, but in the name of Jesus. Now when we say in the name of Jesus, it has just become a mantra for many people. They just say in the name of Jesus. But in that time, you say in the name of Jesus, you are speaking that phrase believing he is not in the dead tomb. He is with us. His influence, his message, the power, God is still preserving it. And they said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And you know what? The same thing Jesus did manifested through those two disciples. And the man was healed. That is the oil which preserves the body of Christ. From generation to generation, different men with their theories and ideas, they've tried to preserve the influence of Christ through man-made methods of theology, of colleges, until as you move on in history, what people have, although they thought they could preserve the body of Christ, what they have is something totally different from what the true body of Christ looks like. Because the body of Christ can only be truly preserved by the Holy Spirit himself. When the life which was in Christ can continue manifesting in us, then there is a true preservation of who He is. His words are spirit and life. That's what He taught us. They are alive. They are living. But they have to live through a living vessel like you and I. But how shall it happen if we are not broken? If we come to Him, that is why the first requirement, we need to be born again. Everything that is of the flesh, everything that is of the carnal mind has to come under Christ. There is a song that was sung just before the preaching started. There is one verse there which is very wonderful and true. When we are broken, we come before the Lord. His Spirit comes and lives in us, and we allow Him to become the master and the king over the kingdoms of our hearts. So that when we walk, it is Jesus Christ walking. Wherever we are, whether in the home, whether at the workplace, when the Spirit of God lives through us, we become a living manifestation of His Word. We become a testimony to this ungodly generation of time. In so much that even before we open our mouths, someone is able to see Jesus Christ in us as living epistles. But the question is, what is the condition of our souls? Is our old man still having an influence in us through our thoughts, through our attitudes? Others could be short-tempered, others inferiority complex. All these things can never be useful in the hands of God. But when we become broken in His hands, then the sweet fragrance of His Spirit becomes a blessing, not just to you, but to your brother seated next to you. When we come together, it is like a little flame of fire. When we come together, it forms a big flame of a revival. Praise the Lord. Amen. Shall we stand? You know, yesterday night I was reflecting on Paul, Peter and the other disciples. I was reflecting on how God had a difficulty to express His truth in the early church. When you look at the book of Acts, if you don't read it very closely, you think God had it very easy, but no. God really had a hard time to find a vessel which was completely broken, which could help people turn the corner. When you look at Peter, God had given him a revelation concerning Gentiles and Jews, how don't call the Gentiles unclean. And God gave that revelation to Peter, and he had that privilege, he had that opportunity. But as you read Acts 21, you can read it in your own time, the Bible says there are many Jews who held to the Judeo faith, who were following the law, who had converted. That sounded good, but it actually gave a lot of problems to the church at Jerusalem. Others felt we can still have circumcision, and wherever Paul was going, Paul was a vessel that God found completely broken, like a glove which God could use to fully express His counsel concerning the New Testament church. That's why he was very bold. You know, he laid the word of God so plain before the people. And when Paul went to visit these believers in Jerusalem, after a long time, I want you to listen to what the elders and James told him. They said, Paul, look at how many Jews here believe the word, but they are also zealous towards the law. Paul's visit was actually an inconvenience to the status quo. So they tell him, you know, try to show these people that you actually follow the law. And, you know, they wanted him to put on a show like he follows the customs of the law. But, you know, whatever Paul did, it never really gave him any peace. It actually put him from one trouble to another, because it wasn't long before someone screamed and said, this is the man who goes everywhere telling people things bad about this temple. And, you know, and they beat him up, and at one point he almost
fainted, you know, they had to make him escape. What was this man? God found in Paul a vessel that freely yielded to him, and he could fulfill the full counsel of God, even concerning the grace of God. But for that to happen, he was a very broken vessel, and he went through so much. And that is why when you read his letter to the Galatians, if you would permit me, let me just read this last portion. You see the brokenness that was in Apostle Paul and the challenges he encountered with other believers. Galatians chapter 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, neither a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. When you read these words of Paul, it really sounds like, who are these false brethren? It looks like maybe they are coming from the Pharisees, teachers of the law. No, it wasn't like that. When you look at the believers in Jerusalem, there were many who were still leaning towards the law, and they gave a hard time to Paul. Listen to what he says in verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now, let us go to verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, Satan came from James. Now, these are not names of Pharisees. These are names of other followers of the Lord, other apostles. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So you can see others still had fear. But in Paul, you find a man who had been dealt with by God enough for him not to fear anything. And when all these sediments, all these things which were hardened in Paul's life, were broken in him by the hand of the Lord, God found a vessel through which he could reveal himself. And since, if it is the rapture we are waiting for, I want us to know that the rapture will not be an intellectual event. God's word is nothing if it only comes and settles in your intellect. It has to take our whole being. There has to be a brokenness in you where you can come to a place of a real intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, when you walk into this room, you are really coming here to fellowship with God, to hear from the Lord. You won't mind about what is the next person thinking about me. You are coming to hear from above. Because the rapture will be an attraction. It will be a love attraction between the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. If there is no attraction, there is nothing that attracts you to the presence of the Lord. What makes you think you'll be attracted in the rapture? There has to be a love, there has to be a deep walk between you and the Lord. The same walk Enoch had with the Lord until God just took him away. The rapture will be a love attraction between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. But for that to happen, the ugly marble shell of your flesh, your thoughts, your imaginations have to be broken, so that when you stand before God, he can speak and you will hear, because you have ears in the spirit that can hear. Shall we pray? If you are here And you know this message pierces straight to your heart, and you know you have a need of that brokenness in you. I want you to raise your hand to the Lord as I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this time of coming together. And now, Lord, we know that your coming is near. But when we look into our lives, there's so much sickness in different places, in different churches around the world, in different lives of believers. There's so much sleeping sickness, losing the consciousness and the phlegm and the awakening. And there are also many adversaries, the lions, which try to move about to devour whatever efforts of ministry have been done through the years. But Lord, we are comforted by this one thing. Your word says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I pray for every hand that is raised, Lord, in this building. You know what challenge that brother, that sister is going through. You know what thoughts could have deceived them or weakened their faith. But Lord, you haven't called us to entertain our imaginations. You have called us to hear your word and to find our place of standing on that rock. For that is where our strength is. Like it happened to Brother Branham that morning. Lord, we know there are two things standing before us. The voice that looks at us and tries to poison our thoughts and our minds. But may we be wise enough to know that our strength is in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that you are always there to give us strength for us to be able to overcome.
Amen.
So that the weak shall say, I am strong.
Amen.
For Lord, you make yourself strong through our weakness. And let every child of God here know that they're strong in Christ. And the moment they embrace that thought, they'll suddenly experience the strength of the Lord to overcome every temptation that faces them.
Amen.
Let that brother and sister know that the problem is not another sister or their brother or someone who is trying to offend them. The problem lies in themselves,
yes,
beholding a false reality.
Yes.
May we all be able to walk, to look through the mirror, and in that mirror, may we not see another brother. May we not even see ourselves. May we see Jesus Christ.
Amen.
For when we think through it and meditate on that, we shall be transformed in his image and in his likeness. And by, like a caterpillar transforming to a butterfly, we shall experience that transformation.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you. We bless your wonderful holy name. And we pray for our pastor, Brother Richard Gann. Lord, he has stood all these years holding this word. And we have faith from that. And now, Lord, we pray that you give him strength and that you heal him. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for him. Grant him, Lord, your healing touch in Jesus' name. Give him strength, Lord Father. For it has been a long time journey for him. But in all that, Lord, you are his strength. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name, may the blessing of your Spirit be upon him, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Give him the victory that he so needs. Lord, we lift up these arms the way the arms of Moses had to be lifted up.
Yes.
When the battle and war was raging, oh Lord, grant it. In Jesus' name, be his joy and strength, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let us give the Lord a hand. May the Lord richly bless you.
Well, we have 5 minutes. I was thinking to take half an hour to touch. Please be seated. Yeah, but I won't have the time because it's taken too much time. I want to tell you what an experience happened that If I will tell you this, it's a half an hour. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to obey God, what God wants me to do today. All right? My experience that happened was, I think, on the Monday. I just quickly rushed through it. There was this pain that was down here. It was so terrible. That was, pinching me here and there. When I was eating, he just shot me up, and it was so terrible that I just put my hand there and said, "Lord, this is going to stop." And I prayed, I said, "In the name of Jesus, Father, remove it. That's all I ask of you." And then after that, there was no pain for the next few days. And didn't come back. And then the next few days, I was praying and talking to the Lord about a lot of things. I said, "Father, when is the revival coming?" I said, "When is the revival coming? Are you going to start with me?" And the impression I have from him is, yes. And I was thinking about a message, revival. And Brother Andrew today was speaking what we spoke last week. In continuation about yourself, not about somebody else. You know, and the thing that he brought today exactly was in my heart. And I was saying, "The Lord, when he comes to preach, I would want to stand up here and ask him to pray for me." And he just came and prayed for me.
Amen.
You know, but there's one thing the Lord wanted me to do. My mind was flowing around with Sister Annalie. Why is Sister Annalie? She's not here? Where is she? She in the washroom? She went out. Ask her to come back. You know, the what was praying and then the Lord formed her mind. Ask the question of Annalie and see how she answered and then pray for her. I don't know what God's going to do. I said, "Lord, you call me to be a servant." And I realized one thing when I was reading a book and meditating, and this preacher was saying how true that is. Don't ask the Lord to use you. Use the Lord. Not him using you. Use him. That's what he's for. He came to save us. He gave us the key. So use him. Use the name of Jesus. Get him to do revival in your life. And that's what Brother Andrew was ministering today. The hand that fit the glove. Is that right? It's God that wants to put into you. But you have to surrender and use him. Otherwise, the Lord, use me, use me. And when what God wants to use you, you're not fully surrendered. And you don't even know how to do it. Yes, the Lord has been dealing with me all these many years. There's only one thing in my mind all the time. You know the song we sang earlier, 170, the song? There are always two verses, stanza. And you find many of the songs in our song book, in fact a couple of them, I wrote the second stanza. And if you notice the second stanza that I wrote, it's always about the word, about Christ in me. It's always about the token. That's what I'm relating to. You know. Where did you go, Sister Annalie? Yeah, where did you go?
I got some blood bleeding.
Oh, okay. Yeah, are you still in pain?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you want to be healed?
Yes.
Okay, come on out. Okay, come on out. The Lord asked me just to pray for you. I don't know what you want to do to you, but you asked me just to pray for you.
Yes.
All right? You believe. Father, in the name of Jesus,
yes, Lord.
You asked me to pray for her.
Yes,
and
Lord.
I'm just doing right here, Father.
In the name of Jesus, Lord,
I know I'm going to use you.
Yes,
you are the good physician, you are the healer.
Yes,
so
yes,
touch
Lord.
This body of my sister
yes,
here right
Lord.
Now, Father.
In
the name of Jesus,
yes,
from top of the head to the sole of the feet,
Jesus,
heal it.
In
Jesus'
Lord.
Name.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
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 Praise God.
That's all I can do. You ask me to do that, I'm just doing what he said.
Praise the Lord.
And I'm going to let him tell me what to do and pray for who as the day goes by, as the weeks goes by. And I said, Lord, you want to have, we want a revival. I said, when is that going to come? So he's going to start with, you have put me all this thing in my body. What am I going to do? I can only believe.
Amen.
Bless the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace.
Praise you, Lord.
My life is in your hand, all I can do, Father.
Yes,
you're giving me a gift. And I want you to use this gift that you've given me, Lord. Fit me as a glove. And I'm going to ask you, Father,
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
By the ability that you have given in the revelation that you have given me, Father. The Lord, according to your word, the things that need to be done will be done in the name of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to do just what you asked me to do, Father. Ask of your grace now, Father. You bless everyone. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.